and it's entitled Reconstructionist Math, The True New World Order, Part 6. What we've been doing is we've been trying to reestablish the fact that as Christians, even though we belong to different denominations and we worship in different buildings, the building is not the church. Whether you worship in a cathedral somewhere in Europe, or whether you worship on a floor of dirt with a roof that's falling in somewhere in China, you're still part of the church. The church is the ecclesia, those who are called out by God to be a family. It is not the building. If our building was destroyed again, the way it was severely damaged during Hurricane Sandy, we didn't stop functioning as a church or being a church because the building was damaged. We've gotten away from this. We've replaced a lot of Christianity with Americanity. You don't look at the building that you attend for worship and say, hey, that's my church. You stand next to your brother and sister in Christ that go there with you and point at them and say, that's the church. And that's what we need to recover, our identity as Christians. We are not linked to just a building or to material things. Our love that comes from God and our love for one another is supernatural. It's something that is brought about by the Holy Spirit. It can't be forced. You can't throw money at it. You can't do anything material to bring this about. Everything is founded upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what we're trying to say. When you have a real nation, you have laws that you follow. It seems like every group of Christians realize this. Only nowadays, in the modern situation we have in the Christian world, in America, in Europe, in Australia, the land that used to be the place where growth happened after the Reformation, only these lands think that you can be Christian and lawless. Muslims realize they need a law to follow from their book. Jews realize they need a law, system of laws to follow from their book. Hitler wrote Mein Kampf. The communists realize they have a law and a government and rules and regulations that they need to follow. They have the Communist Manifesto. Only Christians are foolish enough to think that the domain of Jesus is just in your heart and that you don't have to love your neighbor as yourself or be a light on a hill and glorify God in your community and you're just okay. We need to take the Bible and apply it to everything. And that's what we've been trying to do. We are a real nation. We have law. We have a government. The famous saying people like to use, oh, don't talk religion and politics. If you don't talk religion and politics, you are an infant. The whole world revolves around religion and politics. His religion and politics. That's why we read from the book of Isaiah how the government will be upon his shoulders and all these political terms, and they apply to Jesus, and people just ignore it today. And that's why we've asked before, why is there a church on every corner in some of the worst neighborhoods and areas in New York City that you got to roll your windows up and drive 50 miles an hour before you get shot? But there's a church on every corner because they are not teaching you to apply the Bible to your life. It's just a feel-good message. It's like an immunization shot that you get. So, you know, you come to church just to try not to go to hell. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Jesus was not a revolutionary. He wasn't Che Guevara. He didn't come to overturn things and make a mess. He came to reconstruct things. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to provoke people to jealousy with the love we have in our church, in our families, in our communities, the way we treat each other, and most importantly, the way we treat our enemies. Amen. In the church, we have it reversed. People in the church, we give a pass when they act lawlessly or like maniacs, and then we want to pick on the person in the street. We don't need to cause trouble. at a Greenwich Village sodomite parade. I don't need to go and threaten people at an abortion clinic. How about getting marriage straight in the church first? How about getting abortions out of the church first and minding God's house before we go and knock on the door of someone else's house? Amen. And that's what we need. We want to reconstruct our own community after God's word. Now, the most important thing we're going to talk about today is population. We've been breaking things down. Every nation has a law, a government, a territory that it occupies. For the Christian, the law is God's law. We get it from His Word. And it's not a legalistic type of law, a cold law. What's the foundational law that the Christian rests upon? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That is the beginning of what some people would call theonomy, or God's law. If there is no love in your heart that's been given to you by the Spirit, and you don't love God and you don't love your neighbor, you will not have the power to bring the law of liberty into your life and into other people's lives. God's law is not restrictive. It brings freedom. God's laws are basic on how we ought to treat each other and love one another, what love really is. It's not the, oh, how long is your hair? Are you wearing the right length of skirt? What color is that shirt? You don't get into things like that. From the general principles of the law, once you have God's law and the light of the Spirit in you, and you bring that into your family, and the families bring it into the church, you will naturally do these things using God's word as a guide. Now, today we're talking about population. If you have no people, right, as we say in Brooklyn, you ain't be a nation. If you have no people, you are not a nation. Now, we are winning. And that's the message I wanted to get out the last 6 weeks, is people are making you nervous about blood moon prophecies and the stars aligning and it's all going to collapse, and we have the beast system and the computers ready and their robots are ready and there's no hope. There is hope. A lot of that is smoke and mirrors. We are winning. This beast system in the world is becoming extremely nervous, and they know who to use, and they will use people in the church to scare you. So you freeze, and you don't give witness, and you don't make plans for your children and for your grandchildren, which is something we are commanded to do from the Word of God. You are not told to be afraid. I have never read that in the Bible. The only fear I'm supposed to have is the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. That's what I'm told. I'm told to fear God and no man. And we have Christians that fear every man on this planet, but they don't fear God. I don't care what men say. You shouldn't care what men say. Jesus Christ, thank God, thank the Father, didn't care what men said, but brought the message anyway. That's supposed to be our attitude. So let's not be afraid. We are winning through simple commands and population. If the rest of the world is caught up in euthanasia and homosexuality and abortion, they are killing their people. Demographics around the world and all these godless nations are declining. You have towns in Europe. Everyone is retired. Everybody is retired. Look it up. There's no one to work at the stores. There's no one to pick up the garbage, to maintain law and order, to fix a car. Everybody's retired. You know why? People destroyed their marriages, killed their unborn children, and now we're going to get into it today. The ones who are left are starting to come for the older generation. They want to euthanize everyone. And that's what we're falling into. Let me just get my materials. I got it. And we'll get into the sermon. Well, let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you, Lord, that you give us wisdom from your word, that we can reconstruct everything around us based on your word, not in a cold-hearted, calculated way, but through the love of the Spirit, where we take your word and apply it to every sphere of life. We thank you, Lord, that you do give us a spirit of courage, that we are winning without a dramatic revival or any of these events, that we're winning simply when we follow your commands. We thank you, Lord, that your people are precious to you and that you have us in your hand. And we thank you, Lord, in the name of your Son, our only King, King Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Now, one thing we want to show is that all covenants in the Bible, we have something called a covenant in a Bible. And God makes these covenants with men. And it's an agreement between God and man. And what he does throughout the Bible, during certain periods of history, he renews that covenant or makes a covenant again with mankind. But it's always the same covenant. It's based on grace, and it's God giving you instructions on how you should live. Now, one of the things that we have forgotten when it comes to population and this reconstructionist math that we're talking about, if you are just faithful and have your children, men actually, you know, love your wives, women love your husbands, have your kids. If you don't have children, if you adopt people spiritually, we need the older people, the older Christians, the elders in the community, both men and women, to adopt somebody. Each one, teach one. If there's someone who lives on your block that is troubled, if there's a younger person that looks like they're going in the wrong direction, before you judge the way Jesus commanded you not to judge, give witness to them first. Let that person say, I don't want your advice, I don't want the gospel. But don't let it be the situation that you never approach them. Everybody here can be a spiritual mother and father. There is someone going backwards in life that you can hold on to, grab and say, look, if you want it, I have a better way. And we can go through this a little bit when you have extra time. And you encourage them spiritually. We haven't done this. We just judge everybody. Oh, they're not going to listen to us. And then you wonder why our neighborhoods are flooded with gang violence. All neighborhoods now. Because instead of caring for the widow and the fatherless, we've just ignored people and we've played church and we've made like the kingdom of God is only within these four walls. So this is the basis of God's message. He works through covenants. When we celebrate our Lord's Supper later, what did Jesus say? This blood. This is the new covenant. The new covenant in his blood. So let's look at some of these covenants. We're going to do some real Bible study today. And we want to show point number one in the sermon. All covenants between God and his people contain a command to be fruitful and multiply. Christian multiplication and fruitfulness is a blessing from God. Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and the apostles were all given a covenant of life. We are to be fruitful and multiply. We don't just have kids and let MTV and Xbox and their friends in the neighborhood raise them. We are fruitful and multiply. We raise our children correctly to be warriors for Christ, and then they have their children, and so on and so forth. We will win by simple numbers if we are faithful. We don't need to do anything dramatic. Now, please turn to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go through verses 26 to 31. Thank you, Bible computer. And just stay in Genesis, because we're going to examine the covenants between God and Adam, and then the patriarchs, our father Abraham, and we're going to work through this book and just quickly show with every covenant there is a blessing if you are faithful and you are commanded to be fruitful and multiply. So here we have in chapter 1, verse 26, and God made the beast of the earth after his consort. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree, in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Here's God's covenant with Adam. He doesn't say, Adam, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take wood. I want you to build a church, put a door on it, and hang out there and do nothing else. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. Children are a blessing. They are not a curse.
Amen.
Don't listen to this silly culture and the silly culture in Europe that they are killing themselves. They are crazy people. Okay? And they're going to find out that even though they might be of European descent, it doesn't guarantee you an empire, because it is by grace from the Father through the Spirit. It is not by your race. And I am saying that as a person of European descent. It is grace, not race.
Amen.
The gospel is what built Europe, is what built this country. Not someone's skin color or their ethnic background. So we have a covenant between God and Adam. Now, we know that things didn't go so well on the earth. We spoke about it. Noah was not a mega church pastor. He didn't have the greatest outreach. When he went onto the ark, he only had 8 people. So it doesn't mean you're always going to get a great response even when you're delivering the right message. But let's look at Noah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 13. Now let's see, even as our dispensationalist brothers and sisters will say, well, this is a different age, God is dealing with men differently, let's read the covenant. What happens from the word of God after the flood waters recede? And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Does that sound familiar? And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, ye shall not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Why? For in the image of God made he man. This is why we don't kill people. And you, be ye fruitful. Here we go again. And multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply therein. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth, and I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. So we've had people predicting another worldwide flood. We've been told about polar caps melting and impending disaster. And I know from my word that my God isn't going to do that again. We might do some stupid things. We might eventually have another world war. Like Einstein said, I don't know what World War III, what weapons they'll use, but I know World War IV will be using sticks and stones. So, but as devastating as anything might be, God will not flood this earth again. And when I see a rainbow after some type of rain, I remember the covenant that he's made with me and that he records in his word. And sure enough, since that time, we have never had that type of cataclysmic flood. But once again, we see God making the same covenant He did with Adam. He's going to start again with Noah. He wants them faithful to Him, faithful amongst each other. He does not want the lawlessness that happened before the flood to repeat itself after the flood. And that's why if someone is caught and you have definitive proof that they killed somebody, then you have to exact a retribution and take the life of the murderer. Why? Because we go by God's law, not man's law. You want to go by man's law? You have a man that raped a little girl, made her dig her own grave, and then buried her alive. They're going to fight for years to try and have justice take place. He's going to live off of taxpayer money for probably the next 40 years and get a college education if he wants and have yoga therapy in the jail and all other types of benefits that he's going to get. God cares about the victim, not the perpetrator.
Amen.
Don't tell me my God's not righteous because he wants a death penalty for the worst offenders. You are a crazy person to want to blame the victim and keep the one that committed the act comfy and safe and fine. Like those crazy people in Northern Europe. That man, I always forget his name, he shot all those kids, hundreds of kids he killed. He's in a jail cell right now that looks better than my house. You kill hundreds of children? That's being civilized to let this guy live out his life in comfort? Some of these Northern European nations, you can't give more than 20 years as a jail sentence for murder. That's justice? So God has a covenant, and it makes sense. And He sets society up so that the lawful and those that love Him, we can be safe walking the streets and going to the park with our kids and going to work and not have to worry about coming home at night. That we were working and doing the right thing, and someone who's lawless bangs us over the head for our money. We are supposed to have a society that stands against unrighteousness, that has a framework from the Bible that punishes the evildoer and rewards those that do well. Not like today. If you have a good kid who's really trying to learn, and I know because I was one of those in public school, you are the minority. The child that wants to study, the honor student, you're the one that gets picked on. Oh, he thinks he's so smart. You're the one who does well in athletics. You have to be careful. Now the gang member is safer. He's got his boys with him. He's got his boys. We've reversed things. And that's what happens when you go away from the Bible. We are rewarding evil, and then we wonder why we have the breakdown of a civilization. Let's go to chapter 15 in Genesis. See, the key to understanding the Bible is studying the person of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is the covenant alive, come alive. But always remember, if you want to understand your Bible, work through the covenants and you learn God's character. So at chapter 15, verses 1 through 6, Adam, Noah, now our father Abraham, God is going to make a nation for Himself. What does He do? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came with him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto them, So shall thy seed be. I am not an astronomer, right? I'm definitely not an astrologer. But this is the point. Has anyone ever tried to fathom how many stars there are up there? What are we told? A couple thousand? Hundreds of thousands? Millions? So then, once again, God, when He makes a covenant, Abraham, because remember, servants, it wasn't like in modern history, the way slaves or servants were treated. In ancient times, if you didn't have an heir, then your most trusted servant, the one who served the most, would get your inheritance. Yes. So you could have this big plantation or whatever. If you didn't have kids, the servant got it because of his faithfulness. So what happens now? God tells him, number the stars in the sky. You don't think that's being fruitful and multiply? So we have Adam, Adam, we have Noah, we go to our father Abraham, our spiritual father if you're a Gentile, and we still see this commandment, this blessing for faithfulness going forth by God's grace, this blessing. So it hasn't left yet. Now we know after Abraham, when Jesus speaks in the Bible, what would he say? He would even mention the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. Did the covenant change at any time between Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Well, how do we know unless we go to the Word of God? We have another covenant being spoken about. Turn to chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of the heavens. Sound familiar? And will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Sound familiar? Has anything changed? Here we are with the blessing again. Now, you want to see the doctrines of grace, how God's grace is always involved? This part of Scripture says that Abraham always followed all of God's laws, all His statutes, and all His commandments. Is that true? Did he follow everything perfectly? He loved his Lord, and God loved him, and God showed grace. That even though at times he might have strayed, he repented and came back and was faithful. You don't have to be perfect. We're not teaching perfection. We're teaching faithfulness. If I am faithful to my wife, I am never going to be perfect in the way I behave towards her. I can't. I'm a man. But I can be faithful in that most of the time I am dedicated to her, and when I trespass against her, I repent. That's what God wants. He knows we're not robots. We are not perfect. But He wants faithfulness. Now we have one more covenant. Turn to chapter 28. This is the father of Israel. When Jacob had his name changed, what did God name him? Israel. Let's read verses 12 through 15. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, Now listen to this. He says this to Jacob. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Who was Jacob's father in the Bible?
Isaac.
But covenantally, who was his father? Abraham. We don't think like this anymore in society. That's why we're ruining ourselves. You always have a representative. So, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You think that's a lot of people? Stars in the sky, dust in the earth. You ever count dust particles? What's that, Swifter commercial? They love the dust, they stick to it. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, same covenant, same blessing, and then the ultimate fulfillment in it. We remember Moses. God made a covenant with Moses also. And God showed grace. Moses made mistakes. He made mistakes to the point that he couldn't even enter the promised land. But God knew the stress that he went through. The most unfaithful people are always within the supposed church. Always. And that's why we need to be faithful and guard ourselves against apostasy and reach out to those who claim to be Christians but do not act like Christians. I'm not guessing who's a Christian and who's not. That's not my job. That's not your job. I don't care if someone looks like a flaming maniac, but say they're a Christian. Okay, you're a Christian. That's not the argument. But, brother or sister, are you really following what's in here? Let me show you. You're selling drugs on the corner, you're going to strip clubs. Let me show you in the Word that you really shouldn't be doing that. I'll take it at your word that you're a Christian. I can't shave your head and see if you have a big E for elect on the top of your head. But I can look in my Bible and say, hey, in love, I'm correcting you. This is not how we should behave. You can't give tracts out on Sunday afternoon and then go to a strip club with a fistful of dollars on Monday and then proclaim how you love Jesus. Now, some of these things used to be a joke, but they're not anymore. People do this. People in the church do this. So with Moses, Moses also had a covenant with the Lord. He brought the people into, he showed the people where the land was. Joshua had to bring the people in. And we see the fulfillment of this covenant, the true covenant of life, is in Jesus Christ. Jesus took all these covenants from Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. It was all leading to Christ, where he would fulfill that promise that the seed of the woman would stumble, but he would crush the head of the serpent and destroy the works of the devil. And that's what he did on the cross. That's why on the cross he was able to say, to tetelestai in the Greek, meaning it's finished, it's complete, there's nothing you can add to it. It was done. Now what happens when we have this covenant of life? Well, I have a very simple verse that I took from the Gospel of John. It's chapter 10, verse 10. And we want to show the beautiful Lord that we have. Now you have the covenant of death, which people make with Satan on one side, like our first parents did, but God showed them grace. You have the covenant of life that you can make with the Lord by faith. And he will send you his Spirit, and you will have life and have it more abundantly. Now listen to this verse. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So this verse is the foundation of the rest of the sermon, and this is the choice you have. Just like Moses gave the people, but they couldn't handle it because they didn't have the Spirit yet. Okay? Jesus, now, there's no excuses for us. If you plead with God that you want forgiveness and you love his Son and you want the Spirit to be in your heart and soften your heart, he will do it. Our God is a graceful and giving God. But don't play games. So there's one covenant that's valid. Jesus fulfilled that covenant. And it is a covenant of life, that we have it and have it more abundantly. And then on this side, we have a covenant with death that Satan brought to man. And you have a choice. If you follow the Lord Jesus Christ and you reconstruct your life based upon the Bible, it will not be perfect. You will not be a millionaire automatically. You will not have the nicest car, the biggest bank account. But you will have grace and peace in your life. Is there any rich person who is seeing their children grow up to be savages that wouldn't trade that money to have their children be faithful? Aren't there things that money really can't buy? We're in New York. We get to see stars and gold and bling and all these things, and it really doesn't make a difference. If you want to see the most miserable people on the planet that we pray for, we don't hate them, we don't envy them, we pray for them. You want to see the most miserable people on the planet, look at your rich and famous. They are living within a prison, destroying themselves. So with Jesus, we have life. Okay? We're going to have marriages. We're going to have children. And with the marriage and the children, we will have our elders. An important piece of society. We respect our elders in this church. We love our elders in this church. The reason why the young get taken advantage of many times, find an elder with wisdom and you'll make your life a lot easier. Do you have to reinvent the wheel every time? Can't you go to someone who's lived life and understands it? Now with Satan, what did he come to do? Steal, corrupt, destroy. So instead of marriages, we get lawlessness. There's no covenant. And by lawlessness, we have kids here. I'm not going to get too graphic, but sex becomes king. You just get together to have the act. There's no commitment. And it's with anything and anyone. And instead of breeding life, this breeds disease. Instead of having children, we have abortion. Just like the pagans did. This is why Israel dominated, and the pagans couldn't hold on to their land because they killed all their kids. That's what led to the Roman victory over Carthage. You won't learn that in history class. But the Carthaginians, they needed a mercenary army because they worshipped Baal. They brought it all the way into their time. And they uncovered mass graves of children dedicated and killed to Baal. They killed their future and then tried to hire an army to fight against the Romans. The Romans made the right decision at that time. They made a patriarchal structure in the family, and they protected children, the unborn. And homosexuality was outlawed for that time, and you get a population that way. So no matter what Carthage tried, no matter how advanced they thought they were in their weapons of war, they were smashed. If we have a whole lot of people, and you have a little bit of people, guess who's going to win? So you get abortion, and then with the elderly, listen man, you were useful when you were working, but you're retired now. I'm not paying for your health benefits. I'm not paying for your Medicaid. I'm not paying for your transit, for your rides, for your medication. I got something for you. Euthanasia. Just get the right diagnosis and get these old people living high off the hog out of here. Euthanasia. There we go. So here we develop marriages, have children, have elders, and other things. And here we have lawlessness instead of the marriage act. We have disease, we have broken homes, we have insanity, and we have abortion and euthanasia. And that's point number two in the sermon. The unholy trinity of abortion, euthanasia, and the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender lifestyle in the church is destroying the enemies of God. The covenant breakers within the church will disappear as they bear no fruit and do not multiply. Stand up and fight these servants of the devil in your own church. The time for retreat is over. Godly discipline within the church and preaching the full counsel of God must be our priority. I lose my mind, I get up here next week, and I say, you people are not sensitive enough. We need elders where the man is married to another man. We need lesbian elders. We need cross-dressing elders. You say, Pastor, no disrespect. We are a Christian church that's against the Word of God. Nothing against those people, but we'll be having a meeting to remove you by next week. You don't back down. I start teaching trash, you're just going to follow me? Or am I supposed to back down to a congregation that wants that type of thing? In the church, not out of the church. We have it backwards. We have it totally backwards. I have no hatred or anger or animosity for the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender community in the world. I love them. I want to give witness to them. I don't want to see laws set up to hurt these people. I don't want to see them die of diseases. I don't wish AIDS on these people. Silly people do that. I'm told to love my enemies. Out there, in the church, we're supposed to be sanctified. We're supposed to have the right principles.
Amen.
You wouldn't accept me if I walked in here with 9 girlfriends plus my wife. Because it's against the word. But why if I walked in here with one person that I was faithful to, but it's a man? It's still against God's idea of marriage. We don't allow these things in the church. And that's where the battle needs to be fought. We need to teach the people out there with the way we behave and conduct ourselves in here. Not that we make all types of excuses for ourselves and then we beat up on the homosexuals out there. You have it reversed. And this is shocking to many people. Because all you hear about in many of these churches is they beat up on the society. You know where you need to protest? Don't protest a gay parade. Protest at the church down the block from you that's claiming they're Christian, that's promoting or supporting a gay parade. They don't know any better. The people in the world were supposed to be a light to them and a witness. But in the church, you have to know better. Am I being cold-hearted?
No.
Am I being unruly? How do you know? Let's go to the Word of God. What did Paul have to say about this? 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that dirty chapter that nobody likes to read.
8:43.
That dirty chapter. We need unity in the church. We need love. You bet we do. I am not beating up on a charismatic church that have some different practices than me, but they have the gospel. And some of the strongest opponents against this change in our society are the charismatic churches, the one that everybody likes to pick on, are standing up against the destruction of marriage. I don't need to beat up on Reformed or Baptist or whoever that has the same gospel I have. But when you are teaching lawlessness, you are God's enemy, and therefore you are my enemy.
Amen.
Let's read what Paul says. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you? So much for unity at any cost. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this one. All you hear about is the love of Jesus. He just lets people be lawless. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not the company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. For what have I do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. We have an opposite. Here is Paul stating, when it comes to the church, Here is the church, the congregation of the saints. Right? Here is our circle. In the church, we need to be more strict. He's saying this guy that's sleeping with his mother, you people are crazy. You think that's what grace is? If you really love him, you'll throw him out and correct him that his soul might be saved. He didn't even say that right away he's not a Christian. He just said, correct this guy. He's out of his mind. You're not reading him the word. Even pagans don't do this. So in the church, we have the adulterer. We are to guard the church. We are to guard God's name. We get him out into the world. Throw him out. Let him live amongst the crazy people and he just may come back. So in the world, right? Now, if you're an adulterer in the world, God will judge you, and we want the Christian Bible to influence behaviors in the world and even restructure things where they follow the Bible. But what Paul is saying at first is that this adulterer, God will deal with somehow, some way. This is not your first responsibility. Your first responsibility is this one. Do we get that? Well, what does the church like to do? We like to beat up the adulterer on the outside, and then we ignore the deacon who's sleeping with four different women. Or with the elder that has you know, five girlfriends on the side. Or with the brother, because he tied so much money and his business is so big, is not married, and we know he's going out every weekend and doing what he's not supposed to. That's what the church does. And I'm telling you, stop beating up on those people outside. Give them tracts. Give witness to them. Pray for them. Fast for them. Let's get our own house straightened out.
Amen.
And that's exactly what we're doing. We're allowing this craziness. The first marriages in society that were between a man and a man occurred in church first. In a church first. Now, why make a statement like this? Well, let's just look at abortion first. Facts on induced abortion in the United States. This is from the Guttmacher Institute. And they give basic facts. Guttmacher.org. This is not a biased article. I'm just making a point. Half of pregnancies among... Now, supposedly, what are we, like 80% Christian in this country? 85%, right? Everybody's a Christian. Half of pregnancies among American women are unintended. And 4 in 10 of these are terminated by abortion. So, every 10 pregnancies, 4 are killed. 21% of all pregnancies, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. In 2011, 1.06 million abortions were performed, down 13% from 1.21 million in 2008. From 1973 through 2011, nearly 53 million legal abortions occurred. We are killing ourselves at a greater rate than what Europe went through during the Black Death. At least it was the plague that was killing them. We have fantastic health services, we never go through famines anymore, and we're killing ourselves. At least half of American women will experience an unintended pregnancy. You know, like it just jumps on you, happens by accident. You hang out on the street, whoa, I'm pregnant, I don't know what happened. Half of American women will experience an unintended pregnancy by age 45, and at 2008 abortion rates, 1 in 10 women will have an abortion by age 20, 1 in 4 by age 30, and 3 in 10 by age 45. And now look at this. Who has abortions? 18% of U.S. women obtaining abortions as teenagers. Those aged 15 to 17 obtain 6% of all abortions. 18 to 19-year-olds obtain 11%. And teens younger than 15 obtain 0.4%. Women in their 20s account for more than half of all abortions. That's when you're most fertile and most prepared to have the children. This is the group that's killing the most. Women aged 20 to 24 obtain 33% of all abortions. And women aged 25 to 29 obtain 24%. Everybody's doing it. Non-Hispanic white women account for 36% of abortions. Non-Hispanic black women for 30%. Hispanic women for 25%. And women of other races for 9%. Now this is the kicker. 37% of women obtaining abortions identify as Protestant, and 28% identify as Catholic. And I'm telling you the numbers are higher, because what sick woman who actually attends a church, or sick man that would do this to his wife or girlfriend or whatever, would actually answer a survey like that and write it down? So many are ashamed that aren't even writing it down. Believe me, the percentages are higher. Women who have never married and are not cohabiting account for 45% of all abortions. About 61% of abortions are obtained by women who have one or more children. So you have a baby, you know that it's a live baby in you, and you kill it anyway. The next one. 42% of women obtaining abortions have income levels below 100% of federal poverty level, blah, blah, blah. And it goes on and on and on. But the point is this. You have people in the church that defend this stuff. You have people in the church that do this stuff. This is where we need correction. So before you go down to a clinic and yell at people who have never even entered a church about having an abortion, how about getting it right in your church? If you are a Christian and you do not speak against murder, abortion, if you do not speak against the destruction of marriage, this whole lawlessness of marriage, and if you do not speak against the killing of the older generation, God is angry with you. You can't be a Christian in a closet. It doesn't work that way. So we're killing the young. At the abortion clinic, hand out tracts, pray for these people, cry with these people. In a church, when people want to be lawless and practice that, throw them out. That's seeker-friendly, right? We should be packed next week. Now, how about this one for the older generation? Well, that's with the young people, you know. They're not coming for me. Mobile death squads to kill sick and elderly in their own homes leads to surge in suicide rates in the Netherlands. Around 3% of all deaths in the Netherlands are now by euthanasia. The country last year introduced mobile euthanasia units in 2002. It became the first country since Nazi Germany to legalize it. So just when you thought Nazi principles disappeared. And this is from the, I believe I got this from the Daily Mail online. I want to give credit for the article. Daily Mail reporter. 1 in 30 deaths in Holland are now from euthanasia. It has been revealed. It comes after the Dutch government allowed mobile death squads to kill sick and elderly people in their own homes. Official figures released yesterday show that euthanasia deaths soared by 13% in 2012 compared to the previous year. There were 4,188 deaths by euthanasia last year, accounting for 3% of all the deaths, compared to 3,695 deaths by euthanasia in 2011. It marks the sixth consecutive year that deaths by euthanasia have increased in the Netherlands. The government has said that the reasons for the increase in euthanasia deaths cannot be determined with certainty. Leading theories include a growing awareness and acceptance of the practice among both Dutch doctors and patients. In March last year, however, Holland launched the world's first mobile death squads to be dispatched in cases when family doctors refused to administer lethal drugs on, quote, ethical grounds. Can you imagine this one? Grandma's really sick, right? Doesn't feel well. She's got about $500,000 in the bank. Ah, come on, she's 70, she's 71. She's just going to waste our inheritance. Grandma, let us put you to sleep like we would the family dog. Come on. Now, the family doctor says, you people are wicked. I am not going to kill this woman. You make a phone call the mobile death squad. They'll come down and get rid of grandma. They'll put her to sleep. So you can have the $500,000. You go to Vegas, more Atlantic City, do all those creative things. Instead of having your grandmother and her guidance and leadership with you, or grandfather, it's happening. The six units comprising of at least a doctor and a nurse were expected to send the number of euthanasia cases in Holland rocketing with pro-euthanasia campaigners. Am I lying? Saying they would end the lives of an additional 1,000 borderline patients a year. Anti-euthanasia activists in Britain said yesterday the year-on-year increases in euthanasia death proved the argument that euthanasia was a slippery slope. You think? You think a mobile death squad might not be wise? Maybe we should implement God's law. What do you think? Is man's law working? Holy moly. Don't sprain your ankle and be over 60. The Dutch experience shows that euthanasia becomes routine. This is a woman speaking against it. Elsbeth Chowdhury Best, the Honorary Secretary of Alert, said, "It is what we expected, and I do hope that people will pay more attention now to the warnings that have been made about introducing euthanasia to this country. The Dutch experience shows that euthanasia becomes routine," she added. "It traps more and more people into thinking they ought to leave this world prematurely. In that kind of culture, euthanasia becomes expected and inevitable, and everything else, such as good palliative care and a functional hospice movement, is gradually portrayed as rather selfish." Just like we were saying. So, if this is basic mathematics, right? I am not a mathematician, I don't claim to be. Not the sharpest tool in the shed. But, if we have one group under Satan that is killing the young, killing the old, destroying marriage, and not producing children themselves, and then you have faithful Christians, without starting a war or revolution or doing anything stupid, we just take care of ourselves, be a witness, push the society to faithfulness through the way we act first. If we're having children, and we're honoring our elderly, and we're supporting traditional marriage, who will win 30 years from now? These people are going to kill themselves. So you think the Bible maybe applies to some things in life? That's why I love reading articles. I don't read articles from Christians. I read articles from people that don't believe. They show the evidence that the Bible's true. They don't even know they're killing themselves. And this is the last point. The church will be a loving witness to the world only when we apply God's word to all of life. Christians are waiting for the dramatic revival, a reformation to take place. Lovingly follow the commandments of God by the power of the Spirit, and victory is already ours. You want to win? You want to win people to Christ? Act like the Lord would have you act. Be busy in doing service to the kingdom. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 through 32. I'm going to run right into chapter 6, 1 to 9, because the chapters weren't aligned the way they should have. See, here's chapter 5, verse 21. This is it. The commands are simple for men and women. We might not like them, but we have to do it. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So that means the husbands are left off the hook. You could be Archie Bunker, yell at Edith, throw things, make her feel bad, not do anything. Well, let's continue. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou may livest long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. It's that simple, but we don't want to do it. Have an orderly society based on God's principles. First in the church, we got to do it in the church first before we try and bring it out into our community. It starts here. Wives, love your husbands. Love your husbands, especially if they are godly and bringing you the word. Love your husbands. Husbands, you read the Bible. What did Jesus do for the church? Was it pleasant for him? Where did he go? You think it's like today? Oh, brother, I carried my cross. I hurt my finger. And I did the bacon and everything anyway. Oh, I lifted this. He died on a tree. That's what carrying your cross means. It's not you have a headache. You come to church anyway. He died. He died. The apostles that carried their cross with him, they died via crucifixion also. They died. So Jesus died for us. That's supposed to be our attitude towards our wives. Willing to die for them. I'd say that's pretty committed. When we set this in order, and children, do you think you're going to live that long if you stop doing drugs at 10 years old and then dealing drugs at 12 years old and then you're the member of a gang by 14 years old and you're walking around with a gun in your waistband and you're high out of your mind? How long do you think you're going to make it? Do you hear people screaming in the streets, "We got to stop gun violence. It's killing our communities." Now, if I want to be a popular pastor, I put my suit on, I go down there, I stand with everybody. Yeah! Yeah, that's what we need. I'm going to stand up for this community. It's the guns, it's this, it's that. To be a faithful pastor, I would go and get tomatoes thrown at me because I would tell them, if you want to stop gun violence, follow the Word of God.
Amen.
Follow the Word of God. Implement it in your home and in your community. Fathers, love your children, know where they are, be involved with them. It's not about you serving yourself. Serve your wife and your children. Same thing with the moms. Teach them godly principles. That's how you stop gun violence. That's how you stop problems in the streets. Pay attention to your children. You didn't just have them to have them. Now we printed the five solas at the bottom of the page. This is just a little summary of what the Reformation was really about, how things were turned around at one time, and this sovereign grace, this type of grace that touches a man's heart, has set people free, nations free. It's freed slaves, it's freed the oppressed. It's from the Word. Sola fide, by faith alone. Sola Scriptura, by Scripture alone. Solus Christus, through Christ alone. Sola Gratia, by grace alone. Soli Deo Gloria, glory to God alone. You're saved by faith. There are no magical works that you can do to be saved. You love the Lord your God. We follow Scripture. Don't trust anybody, especially a minister like myself. If I can't back it up with the Word, don't listen. Through Christ alone, only through Jesus. Once you make Jesus equal to Muhammad, to Buddha, to Krishna, it's over. We have no movement anymore. We have no faith. We have no religion. It's only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only one that died for us. He's the one mediator between God and man. And then by grace alone. It's a free gift. Grace, it's a gift. It's God's gift to you. Have faith. You don't have to do anything to earn it. Christ died for us while we were still sinners.
Amen.
And then glory to God alone. Before you glorify yourself or anybody else in your life, glorify Him. And everything else will fall into place. How we need these principles back in all churches. Amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful in your service, that we would, as men, would do right by our families, by our wives, by our children, by following the simple commandments, just by reconstructing our lives and our families on the Bible, that it's a mathematical certainty we will make progress, that we will have a society filled with more Christians, as long as we do it through the Spirit and faith, with love. We pray, dear God, for those who are not living according to the covenant, especially within the church. We pray, Lord, that you have mercy on them, that they stop killing themselves and their future. We pray, dear God, that you would have mercy on us for the 60 million children that we've killed, that our hands are stained with blood of innocent children. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the disgusting way that we treat the elderly. We pray, dear God, that euthanasia would never take a hold in this country. We pray, dear God, that you forgive us for what we've done to your institution of marriage, not outside the church, in the church, the way we've destroyed the covenant of marriage. We pray, Lord, that these things would be regained, that you would make your people to fall in love with you again, and with your Son, and with your Word. And we thank you always before we leave here in the name of your Son, the conquering King, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.